like to start each message with a couple of inspiring thoughts. And the first one is this: success is not the key to happiness. Happiness is the key to success. If you love what you're doing, you will be successful. And the second one is this: be a glass half full person. Always, always look on the bright side, because it's good for you. And as always, it's so good to be with you this morning. This morning's gospel encounter is the second in a series of three stories that occurred as Jesus traveled from Tyre to the region of the Decapolis, or what's called the Ten Cities. And all three of these stories, they're chock full of meaning, because then at that time, as well as right now in the present, we deal with the same problems. They may have a little different flavor to them, but in reality, we deal with the same problems and we search for the same things that will bring us peace, like Jesus. I love how Jesus cares for us. He cares for us so greatly. Just look in the reading today. Observe how he groaned or he sighed after he surveyed the plight of the people. And then in the next story, you will hear Jesus say to his disciples, "I have compassion on these people." Remember always, you have a friend in Jesus. There's so many questions that we can ask about this story. I mean, you can stay on the surface, but if you really dig deep, there's a lot of extra meaning that you can gather from it. For example, why did Jesus go from Tyre to the region of Ten Cities by way of Sidon? Now, if you know your geography, you realize that's like going from Louisville to Nashville by way of Cincinnati. It's a long way around, isn't it? And it took about 8 months, give or take a few days. But let me offer you a couple thoughts on that. First of all, Jesus needed time. That's what he was looking for. He needed time to model for his disciples the rhythms of the spiritual life. The spiritual life is like the ebb and flow of the ocean. You've probably seen that before. As the tide comes in, the tide goes out. See, we need to daily repeat the cycles of busyness to solitude if we want to be replenished in order to be renewed by the Heavenly Father. On several occasions, we read in the gospel where Jesus withdraws from the crowd and he takes the disciples with him where that he can commune or pray with the Father, setting that example for his disciples. And it is no different for us today in our current situation. Jesus knows that constant busyness, and this world can get you wrapped up like that, that constant busyness is a major artery blocker to one's spiritual vitality or to one's spiritual heart. The second thing is that Jesus was taking the time to help his disciples mature. It takes time to do that, doesn't it? A beginner's commitment as a disciple, it will not be satisfactory when you are confronted with the weightier issues of life. It never has, it wasn't intended to be that way, and it never will. And like so many then, as we've read in the gospel a couple weeks ago, and also today, when you're faced and you're not prepared, there's a tendency to turn and follow Jesus no more. That's why it is so important for you to grow and mature as a disciple of Jesus. For example, in just a very short while, Jesus is going to pull his disciples aside and he's going to tell them for the first time that he was going to suffer many things, he would be rejected and killed, and after 3 days, he would rise again. And then after that, the message would be this to the disciples: deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me. See, Jesus fully understood that the disciples needed to grow if they were going to hold up under the stressors that faced them in life. The third thing is that Jesus was trying to make a statement that salvation is for all who believe in him. Now, if you look at the area which he traveled, the entire area is a non-Jewish territory. It's Gentile territory, you might call it. And that was particularly true of the Ten Cities region, because the Romans used to call to that area as Rome away from Rome. See, Jesus was definitely making a statement by his travel itinerary. And since most of us, or very few of us, are of a Jewish origin, we must never take for granted the tremendous truth that salvation is for everyone, because to do so causes us to become lackadaisical with God's mercy that is directed towards us. Instead of what it should do as we reflect upon it, it should make us profoundly humble before God and grateful before God. Another question to this story is, why did the people respond to Jesus as they did? Now, this was his second visit to the Ten Cities region. On the first visit, he did such a miracle, such an astonishing miracle, that it says that the people begged him to leave. They were overwhelmed with what he did. But now they're begging him to stay. They say, please stay with us. So what's up with that? Well, it's simple. It's very simple. It's because of the testimony of the man who was healed. See, the people now had a walking miracle in their presence. This man was healed in a great and mighty way. And whenever they saw him, rather than fear, there was joy in their lives. And that is the power of your testimony in life today. Here's a good question for you to think about. What impact does your witness as a disciple of Jesus have on those in your family? How does it impact those that you work with or those that you socialize with? Does it draw them towards Jesus or does it draw them away from Jesus? A good question for us to think about. Now, this is just a smattering of the backdrop to this story. But in the remaining moments that I have, I want us to glean and focus more upon the one-on-one encounter that Jesus has with the man. Now, what do we know about the person? Well, it's probably safe to assume that he was well-liked because the people brought him to Jesus and the people begged Jesus to heal him. So he was probably well-liked. The second thing is that he was also deaf. He could not hear, and he had a speech impediment as a result. Because he could not hear what he was saying, it was very difficult for him to say the words and also to say the structures, the sentences, in a way that was intelligible or a way that people could understand what he's saying. Let's be honest with ourselves here for just a moment. Whether they be physical, mental, or spiritual, we all have impediments in our life. Are you in touch with yours? What are some of yours? Well, I can tell you this. Jesus knows every one of them. He knows every one of them. And I think that's why, as he prepared to heal the man, he does what we read so many times in the Bible. What's Jesus do before he performs a miracle? He looks up to heaven, doesn't he? He always looks up to heaven. And I could just sort of imagine him saying, given the context of the story and the readings today, "Oh, Father, it was never your intention that life be lived this way. Please be merciful. And don't forget the promise that you made through your servant Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong and fear not. Here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense to save you. Then the ears of the deaf will be cleared, and the tongue of the mute will sing." Sort of see a connection there, don't you, in Isaiah's prophecy and what took place. Now, everything is in a state of chaos for the man. It sort of reminds me, when I think about him and just try to think of what it must have been like, it's sort of like he's being uncontrollably sucked into a swirling vortex where time and eternity are about to meet. Surely he was wondering. Surely he sighed. Surely he questioned why Jesus had singled him out and said, "Let's go over here." What would you do? Would you sort of feel that way? Well, of course you'd say, "Well, why is Jesus doing this to me?" And then why did he see the facial expressions on the hearts, on the faces of the people? They were screaming. There was loud voices that were being called out. Remember, he couldn't hear a thing. And one of the most confusing times for a person who is deaf is when all this commotion is going on and they don't know what it's all about. See, you can almost feel the desperation of this man as he reaches out to communicate with anyone who would offer him some reassurance. Let me ask you, do you ever get anxious about the challenges that you face in your life, searching frantically for reassurances that will make sometimes that dull inner emptiness, the pain of that, go away? Well, of course we all do. And then I love what happens next. Jesus makes the contact. He's the connection. He makes the contact with the man by his finger. Well, that's ingenious. What an ingenious way to connect with somebody who can't hear, right? You know, they always say that when you lose one sense, your others are heightened. So this man could definitely feel touch. So Jesus sticks his finger in the man's ears and then on his tongue. Now, here's a very important question for us today, since Jesus doesn't walk around on the earth. How do we make connection with God today when we are frenzied, when we feel out of control? Well, we catch a glimpse of the answer in the beautiful song we sing every year called Come, Holy Spirit, Creator Blessed. You know that song, don't you? Listen to just a few words out of one of the stanzas. You, finger of God's hand, you, promise of the Father, you who imbues the tongue with power. I love that. I love that because what is the message that the writer is conveying to us? And it's obvious that it's coming out of this story today. The message is that God's healing finger today is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is living within you. See, God connects to us through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, flooding our souls with a life-producing healing and wholeness. And whether we are aware of it or not, most time we're not aware of it. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that God, through the Holy Spirit, performs miracles of healing and wholeness in your life every day. Every day, God is working in your life, whether you know it or not. And finally, the man is healed and he praises God. Yes, and now that he could hear, we are told that he spoke clearly. And also in one full swoop, this man fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that was spoken centuries prior regarding the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. And the words are these: the ears of the deaf will be cleared, and the tongue of the mute will sing. Sounds right on target, doesn't it? That's about as perfect as you can get. Now, this sort of calls to mind something. Do you think the crowd praised God? Do you think they praised God? I love the hymn that we just sang a while ago, that notion of praising God in this place. And I think that's why when I think about this story, I think about praising God at the Mass. Praise God at the Mass because of the many great things that God is doing in our midst right now. We understand that when we gather together as a community, the Holy Spirit is working in our midst, performing miracles of wholeness and healing. And what is our response to be? It is to be the response of praise, to praise God. If there's any place where we should always praise God, it's in the Mass. The Mass is that place. So here's a good question for you this morning. How do you praise God at Mass? I'd like to leave you with two thoughts for reflection this morning. First of all, the message hashtag is Jesus cares about you. So find some time today to withdraw from the busyness of life and spend that time in silent prayer before God. And the second thing is this: as we enter into the remainder of this Mass, focus your energy now more fully on praising God for all of the miracles that he's doing in our midst right now. God bless all of you.